"If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near."
Thanks, Andrew. I should say, for those of you who heard Andrew had gone cycling with Elaine last week, it was with us, and we biked from the Alps, so basically Lake Tekapo, to the ocean, Oamaru, which is about 300 kilometres. And there were 13 of us in the party. Most of us were on e-bikes, but Elaine and Andrew were not, because they're kind of tough. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and about 20 kilometres from the end, as the rain was pouring down and the temperature was plummeting, the Davises gave up. But the Carsons did not. They hung in there. Only people to complete the trip. The only people on manual bikes, not e-bikes, they completed it. And while we were in the cafe recovering from our hypothermia, eating hot chips, drinking hot chocolates, shivering, the Carsons hove into view, the rain still sluicing down, and they get to the wharf, to the ocean, and what do you think they do? Jump in. Strip off, jump in the water. Unbelievable. So I would like you all to pray this Lent for their protection. How many people feel they're going through a period of real blessing at the moment? Put up your hand. I won't pick on you. That's cool. That's great. How many of you are kind of facing some battles at the moment? Put up your hand. Yeah. Equal sort of number, actually. If we could have the first slide, Dot. Battles and blessings. Battles and blessings. Battles and blessings. Nikki Gumbel tells the story of going to a church and hearing a preacher say that phrase over and over again, battles and blessings, battles and blessings. When you're kind of in a period of battles, sometimes it seems like it's never going to end. Health battles or relationship battles and so on. Equally, you can be in a time of blessing and think it's going to go on forever. It's wonderful. But life's not like that. All the time we're in sort of a back and forth between battles and blessings. Isn't that right? And that's kind of what Jesus is going through as we reflect on this passage today. He's just starting out on his ministry. He's been baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit has come down and anointed him. He's heard his Father speak from heaven, "This is my Son, in him I am well pleased." Time of mega blessing. And then immediately, he goes into a period of battles. He goes into the desert to fast, to be tempted by the devil. Wow. So a really challenging experience. It's not uncommon, of course, that after you've had a period of spiritual highs, like Jesus' baptism, to go into a period of really where the enemy is attacking you. I remember myself going to New Wine multiple times. So New Wine is a big Christian festival, usually held on Wellington Anniversary Weekend. You go to it and you come away absolutely blessed, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I go back to work, and after about one day, I'd feel I was in a complete battle. You know, people had resigned, there'd be business crises and so on and so forth. Anyway, back to Jesus. So he's going into the wilderness to fight, in effect, a battle for 40 days. 40 days of fasting. I used to struggle with 40 hours of fasting when those 40-hour famines took place. So 40 days of fasting. Some of you might remember the famous IRA fighter, Bobby Sands, who went on a hunger strike. It took him 66 days to die of a hunger strike. But he had a roof over his head in prison. But Jesus is out there in the desert, freezing cold at night, burning hot in the day, and he's fasting for 40 days, tempted by the devil. And we'll come to that in a minute. Thing is, he's in a real battle. And that's the battle that we remember in this season of Lent. As Andrew said, this is the first Sunday in Lent. So this is kind of why we're talking about this today. Then, of course, at the end of the battle, he's ministered to by angels. Wow. When my wife ministers to me when I'm hurting or tired or whatever, it feels like she's an angel. But Jesus gets, yeah, I know, dear. But Jesus gets multiple real angels from heaven. So a time of blessing. So he's gone blessing, battle, blessing. Then he comes back into Capernaum and so on, and what does he hear? His cousin has been put in prison. Far out, he's back in the battle. His cousin's been put in prison, John the Baptist. And what does Jesus do? He's a bit like Zelensky from Ukraine. He goes on the offensive and he starts preaching exactly the message that John has been put in prison for. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, battles and blessings. Jesus went through just what we go through today, battles and blessings. And just like we go through temptations, he went through them too. And that's what we're kind of going to learn about today. And it's important to reflect on what Jesus went through, because there are lessons that we can learn for ourselves from the experience that Jesus had in the desert. And Dot, if we could have the next slide, we all face temptations, don't we? Maybe you're tempted to cheat, or lie, or steal, or lust. Maybe you are tempted to look the other way when something is going wrong, or something bad is happening. Sin of omission rather than commission. I'm definitely guilty of that, looking the other way. Maybe you're tempted to indulge in sexual sin, when you're away from home, when you're all alone, when nobody's looking. Maybe you're tempted to indulge in sinful anger, where that tongue of yours is like a spark, you know, and you light it up and bang, away it goes, and rage consumes everybody around you and maybe you yourself. Or maybe, just maybe, you're tempted to engage in pride, to think that you're better than everybody else because you don't cheat, lie, steal, lust, all those sorts of things. Or maybe that's just me. Or maybe your temptation is just chocolate. Whatever. There's nothing wrong with temptations. There is nothing wrong with temptation. They are a form of testing of our faith. Jesus is being tested in the wilderness, so we kind of got to expect that we're going to be tested too. So, Dot, if we could have the next slide. Ruth Graham says that temptation and testing, or a trial, are two sides of the same coin. Satan uses an occasion or a person to tempt us to fall. God uses the same to try and make us stronger. The issue is how we respond to a temptation. Do we sort of see it off, or do we succumb to it? And as we see temptations off, what Ruth is saying there is that we grow in Christ. That's why James talks about being thankful for testing. Right at the very beginning of the book of James, he says, "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colours. So don't try and get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way." If we could have the next slide, Dot. The thing is, temptations give us a choice to give in or to resist. And every time we're able to resist a temptation and choose to do good instead or be good instead, we grow in the character of Christ. Now, character development always involves a choice. And temptation sort of sets us up to, or the opportunity, to practice those choices. Does this make sense? Okay. Dot, if we can have the next slide. Temptation comes in four steps. And it's pretty much always like this, because the devil is quite predictable. So the first step that happens with temptation is that there's a desire within us. Temptations start in the mind. They don't start in the circumstances. It might be a circumstance that triggers it or a person that triggers it, but the real temptation is going on in your mind. Something triggers your brain to start desiring something or someone. So what's happening here is Satan is whispering to your brain. He's saying, "You deserve it. You should have it now. It'll be exciting. It'll be comforting. It'll make you feel better." And then what happens is the devil sows doubt. Did God really say this would be bad? Doesn't God want you to be happy? It's interesting that the devil says to Jesus in the desert, and some of those temptations that Sue read out, "If you are the Son of God, then blah, 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 turn the stones into bread." But you know, it's bizarre, isn't it? Jesus has just come from being baptized where he heard God, his Father, speak from the clouds, "You are my Son." And the devil's already saying, "If you are the Son of God, test it." The third step is that the devil seeks to deceive us. So he's the father of lies, as it said. So he says, "You will not die. No one will ever know. Everybody's doing this. God forgives everything, so it doesn't really matter if you just cheat a little bit on your taxes. Well, it's okay to tell a few white lies. And watching porn is not that bad a thing." And so on and so forth. And then the final step is where we act on that temptation. It's the disobedience. It's when you act on the sin that's been in your mind. That's when it becomes a sin. Up until that, it's just a temptation. It's just the devil whispering. And Jesus was just as susceptible to this process as we are. You see, Jesus resisted these temptations, and he resisted this process, not because he was God, but as a man. He didn't resist the devil by calling on his divinity. Really important point. He didn't call on his divinity. He defeated the devil by being human, and he did it by relying on his Father. Now, some might be thinking, you know, I find this hard to believe. How can Jesus, who's without sin, how can he If he never thought or did or said or anything wrong, how can he really have been tempted? How can he sympathize with us when we face temptation? And it's like looking, if you look around this church and you try and identify the most morally pure person here. And say, can they really sympathize with what I'm going through? Because they're clearly a morally pure person. Well, the analogy I'm going to offer to try and see our way through this is of two weightlifters. And they're both trying to lift up, I don't know, what's a big weight to lift for a weightlifter? A couple of hundred kilograms, something? So the first weightlifter comes to the weights, and he gets down, and he pulls the weight up, and he gets to his knees, and he's struggling, and he drops it. And the second weightlifter, same set of weights, comes up, gets it up to his knees, pulls it up to his waist, gets it onto his chest, and finally gets it above his head and holds it there for whatever the time is. Now, of those two weightlifters, who is the one who has kind of knows the heaviness of the weights the best? It's the second one, right? It's the second one. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus got through those four steps of the temptations, so he knows the heaviness of sin. The morally pure person in this church, if there is one, knows exactly the same thing. They have wrestled their way through the whole process. They know the weight of sin. And that's why we can look to Jesus and say, how's he dealt with temptation as a man, not as God? Because he's in the same boat as us. But he hung in there. He felt the pressure, just like that second weightlifter. So, let's look at the three temptations. And each of them, as you heard Sue read, Jesus defeats the devil by quoting scripture at the devil. He resorts to scripture, and it's all from Deuteronomy. And that sort of suggests the parallel between Jesus spending 40 days in the wilderness resisting temptation and the Israelites spending 40 years in the wilderness failing to resist temptation and falling into all sorts of sin. So the first temptation, Dot, if we could have the next slide, is about turning stones into bread. As I said before, Jesus must have been starving. You know, this looks like a really easy solution because it's going to satisfy his physical needs. And it parallels the Israelites being out in the desert, feeling hungry. God gives them manna from heaven. And isn't it interesting how the devil kind of is attacking Jesus when he's weak and vulnerable and alone? And that's often what happens to us. That's why it's important to come to church so that we're not alone. We're with other people who may well be wrestling with the same kinds of things. Another interesting parallel in this temptation is that it's about instant gratification, but Jesus recognizes that often instant gratification can leave you feeling hollow afterwards. So you apply it to our position in life, our stage of development as a community. Maybe it's buying a new iPhone. I know when I get a new iPhone, I'm buzzing with excitement. Wow, a new iPhone. Can't wait to get it. Can't wait to undo the box, open it up. Real buzz of adrenaline. And then, of course, comes the hassle of setting it up and finding all the little quirks. And then a few days later, it's just blah. You know, it's just another cell phone. So for us, this temptation is often kind of satisfied, or we see this temptation in economic things. We want to buy something because it'll feel good. It's an instant gratification. But it leaves us hollow. Doesn't satisfy for that long. Remember how the Israelites were wrapped when they got manna from heaven, but then they wanted meat. You know, people were just never satisfied. To me, this turning stones into bread seems quite a benign kind of temptation. Jesus is hungry. Self-preservation. You know, feed yourself by divine power. What's really the problem with this? You know, just magic up some food. Well, the sin would have been that he was defying his Father and the Holy Spirit who had led him into the wilderness too fast. to go without food. And if he'd magicked up some food, it would have broken the whole incarnation of giving up being God and becoming man to live amongst us. If you just can create food out of nothing when you're hungry, it sort of breaks the program a bit, you know? Like, it's not that difficult to be here. Now, it's completely different when he does miracles for other people. Like the feeding of the 5,000, he doesn't magic food up. He multiplies gifts. So he doesn't do a transformation of rocks into of stones into bread. He multiplies the gifts that people have given, which is a whole nother lesson which we don't have time to get into today. If we have the next slide, Dot, you can see how he responds. He says from Deuteronomy 8:3, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now you might think, oh, Jesus is just showing off how well he knows his scripture. But actually what he's doing here is he's showing his obedience to the Father. He's saying that although he's really hungry, he's not pulling back from God by who's put him in this place of fasting. He trusts God. And so he is obeying God. God led him into a period of fasting. He's going to continue to fast. So he resists the temptation, not by benefit of his own omnipotence or his divinity and his superpowers. He resists the temptation by just being obedient to what God the Father's done. Does that make sense? Now, although bread is necessary for life, and obviously having an iPhone is essential in 21st century New Zealand, point is, it's not enough on its own. Material things can never fully satisfy. There's a deeper spiritual hunger that can only be satisfied by every word that comes from the mouth of God and obeying it. Okay, second temptation. Dot, if we could have the next one. This is about jumping off the temple and having the angels catch him. So he's probably looking from the royal portico of the temple, which stood looking out over the Kidron Valley. I've been to the Kidron Valley. It's a big drop. So probably from the top of the temple when it was there was probably 150 meters straight down. So pretty scary to be looking over that. This picture that's on the screen is a detail from Botticelli's Temptations of Christ, which is a painting that hangs in the Sistine Chapel. So this is a slightly different temptation that Jesus is being faced with. And it's almost a religious one because it's testing God. And the devil's goading Jesus by quoting a psalm out of context. It's in effect saying that if you want to rely on God's word, which is how Jesus has replied to the last temptation, what about relying on these words? You know, the angels will lift you up. You won't scrape your foot on a stone. And the challenge here is that he's echoing a biblical message that resonates throughout Scripture and the history of God's people. So if you think about Moses was being challenged, step out into the Red Sea. Joshua was challenged to step out into the Jordan. Peter, later on, is challenged to step out of the boat. All the time, God says, step out in faith. That's what he says to us, step out in faith, do stuff in faith. And here the devil's saying to Jesus, I'll just step off the temple in faith and you'll be fine. So it's kind of a bit beguiling temptation because it would then demonstrate Jesus is a man of faith in God. It's quite emotional too as a temptation because he's saying, he's challenging Jesus to test his Father's love. You know, is it real or is it not? Sowing doubt into Jesus' mind. It's appealing to Jesus' pride as well. Make a spectacle of yourself. Wow the crowds. Show off your superpowers. He gets public recognition. It's going to elevate your image with the people. Get it? Never mind. It's very subtle. I guess the question is, do we face these kind of temptations? Are we tempted to show off the gifts that God has given us? I know I am. My namesake, Mac Davis, sings, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Every time I'm asked to preach a sermon, I am challenged personally about is this about me? Because I quite enjoy preaching. Or is it about God? It's quite a challenging thing for me, this temptation. But see how Jesus responds. Thanks, Doc. He's had no word from the Father to jump off the temple. God hasn't said to him, jump off the temple and I'll show you how good you are. He recognizes that as God's son, he can't do anything to put God to the test. He can't do anything in his own power. And so he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The third temptation is, if we could have that up, thank you, is where the devil offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he'll just acknowledge Satan as Lord. This is more of a kind of political temptation. You know, he's offering Jesus the power and the control of the world. You just got to bow down to Satan to get them. And remember, Jesus is going to get these things. He's going to get all the nations bowing down to him and worshipping him and so on. And the devil is saying, well, just get it now. It's much easier. What's the big deal? Where's the sin in this? It's a shortcut. It's a fast track. And basically, that's the issue. Is that the devil is offering a shortcut which avoids any suffering for Jesus. In effect, Jesus gets the glory without having to go through crucifixion and suffering. You get the crown without the cross, as it were. And this is a temptation to be dissatisfied with God's plan and embark on a program where you manipulate things to get to the ends, the right ends, by the wrong means. And you see, worshipping the devil is a sin. That's the sin here. And that would have meant that Jesus wouldn't die as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Sure, he would have got the glory, but we would have got the boot because he wouldn't have died for our sins. We would have been left high and dry. So how does Jesus respond? Thanks, Dot. He basically says, away from me, Satan. And again, he backs up the rebuke with a third quotation from Deuteronomy, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So Jesus is saying, no compromise. He won't go straight for the power and the glory. He will live and die a life of service and suffering to save all of us. Thank goodness. And next slide, Dot. After Satan has been told to go away, the angels come and minister him. And this painting is by Sir George Hayter. It's in the Victoria and Albert Museum in London. Satan's left him. And this is an important point. Satan has left him because temptations are always temporary. This is the grace of God. They're temporary. If you can resist the devil, he will flee from you. James 4:7. You don't have to flee. You can just resist and the devil flees. God only allows Satan to tempt us for our good. As we remember from that quotation from Ruth Graham earlier, it's for our good to try and test and refine our faith. And as that quote from 1 Corinthians 10:13 makes clear, there are 3 points in that one verse. The first thing is there is no temptation that is not common to everybody. So don't think your particular temptation is unique to you. There'll be other people going through exactly what you are going through. Secondly, there is no temptation that is not beyond our ability to resist it with the Lord's help. Jesus, as it says in Hebrews 2:18, is able to help those who are being tempted. And thirdly, there is no temptation from which God does not provide a way of escape. If you say no, the devil will go. Temptations are tough, but they are always temporary. Remember that. Just say to yourself, if I can get through this, if I can say be gone as Jesus did, or be like Joseph and run out of the room when Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him, if you can get away from the temptation, the devil doesn't gain a foothold. But if you give the devil an inch, if you stay in the room longer than you should, then he grabs you by the heel, grabs you by the leg, grabs you by the heart. Temptations are tough, but they're always temporary. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, bringing this into land, Andrew, I am getting there. last slide, Dot, thank you. How does it apply for us? There are basically, I think, three lessons we can take out of this. The first one is refuse to be intimidated. As Martin Luther, who was a very famous guy to do with the early Protestant church, said, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. In other words, you can't keep the devil from suggesting bad stuff into your head, but you can choose not to dwell on that. You can keep it out of your head. You can say, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to engage. Temptation is only a sin when you give into it. So if you see a pretty girl or a handsome guy walking down the street and you find them attractive, that's a temptation. It's not a sin. It becomes a sin when you start dwelling on that attractiveness and start acting on it. You always have a choice. So you don't have to be intimidated by temptation or the devil suggesting something that's inappropriate. That leads me to the second point, which is to recognize your pattern of temptation and be prepared for it. If there are certain circumstances that might be tempting, maybe the best thing to do is avoid them. You know, for example, when you're alone or tired, maybe you had too much to drink, you might be too vulnerable. That might be occasion when you're vulnerable. Or it might be with certain people. Or it might be with watching certain things on the internet or on television. All of you will know what I mean, what applies to you. So the trick is to identify what is your typical pattern of being tempted and then just try and avoid those situations as much as possible. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:27, don't give the devil a chance. Oh, that's a pretty good piece of advice. Another good piece of advice is in Proverbs 16:17. It says, God's people avoid evil ways and they protect themselves by watching where they go. And finally, request God's help. God is there to help. And there are three lessons from Jesus for us. The first thing is that Jesus resisted these temptations as a real man. As it says in Hebrews 2:18, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And we can call on Christ when we are being tempted, for he's at our side. Martin Luther again had some great advice. He was asked how he overcame the devil, and he replied, well, when he, the devil, comes knocking upon the door of my heart and asks, who lives here? The dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he doesn't live here any longer. I now live here. You see, when Christ fills our lives, there's not a lot of room for the devil to come in. The second thing is that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that he's blessed with the 9 fruits of the Spirit. We won't go through all 9, but number 7 is faithfulness. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be faithful, obedient to God. And thirdly, Jesus is filled with God's Word. In response to each of the temptations, remember, Jesus just responds with answers from Scripture. He knows the truth of Psalm 119, verse 11, which says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We too need to be filled with God's word in our lives. I think that's all I need to say on this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for temptations and testing. May we handle them in such a way that we grow in you and not succumb to the devil's lies. Thank you for the example of Jesus in handling the battles of life. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and make us rich in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Alistair. Just, I think we need to make sure that we make this real for us. So just as Davis and the team get ready, I just want us to pause for a moment and actually say, what is that one thing that's just tapping away at you and going, oh, yeah, that one? Because there'll be just one thing that goes, oh, yeah. As Alice was talking about temptation, there'll be one little thing. And if not, that's great. But if there is, and just make a little pact in your mind to go, okay, I'm going to work at that. Maybe there's a situation you need to go, actually, I probably need to pull back from that situation. If there's a thought pattern that's going through, maybe there's a thought pattern you need to change. Sometimes it's helpful to get a piece of scripture that's really helpful so that when you find some of these sort of thoughts coming into our head, we have a piece of scripture that actually allows us to free us from it. So we just pause for a moment. Just allow God just to, and if you want to ask God, say, God, what is the thing that you want me to get out of this? What is the thing you want me to work on? What is it you want me to free? Then just ask him now. So, Lord, we just ask that you would help us. We ask that you would encourage us to be vulnerable to one another, that you would help us in our temptations, that you would allow us to be strong, that you would, we invite you into our lives to say, would you come and would you be in us as fully as you can? Holy Spirit, would you fill us afresh today? So just as the kids come back in, let's stand together in their final song.
Oh, not my will, but yours be done. Reveal the will of the Father. Oh, not my will, but yours be done. Reveal the will of the Father. I trust you, Lord. I trust you know it all for me. I trust you, Lord. I trust you know it all for me.
We sing Kikaha.
Kikaha, Kimaya, Kimana, Wanui. Be strong, be steadfast, be willing. Kikaha, Kimaya, Kimana Wanui. Be strong, be steadfast, be willing. We sing, not I will. Oh, not my will, but yours be done. Reveal the will of the Father. Oh, not my will, but yours be done. Reveal the will of the Father. We trust, I trust you, Lord. I trust you know it all for me. I trust you, Lord. I trust you know it all for me. We sing, Kikaha, Kikaha, Kimaya, Kimana, when do we be strong? Be steadfast, be willing, we trust in you, Jesus. Kikaha, Kimaya, Kimana, when do we be strong? Be steadfast, be willing, we trust, we trust, we trust, we trust you, Lord. We trust you, know it all for us. We trust, we trust you, Lord. We trust you, know it all for us. 'Cause you are more, you are more than enough for us. You are more than enough, Jesus. You are more than enough for us. You're more than enough. We sing, you are more. You are more than enough for us. You are more than enough. Oh, Jesus, you are more than enough.
Talk about these sort of things like temptation, the next week could be interesting. Expect it. Actually expect to be tempted, because we've talked about it. Give it to God though. Don't stress about it. Give it to God. Ask him to help. So I offer you a blessing that you would know with clarity the will of the Lord this week, that you would see with clarity when the enemy is trying to pull you down, and that you would know his presence every moment of this week, in Jesus' name. So as we go, remember we need to go now to love and serve the Lord, so go in peace.
Amen. Go in the name of Christ.
thanks so much for being with us today. There's teas and coffees out the side. Invite someone around for lunch. Be community well together. Thanks for being with us. God bless you.